Well, good morning, and happy Mother's Day to those of you that applies to, and we'll honor you a little bit more after the service, but just wanted to say happy Mother's Day. Appreciate you ladies. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to James chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 5 this morning. And before we dig into the text, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word. Father, thank You again for this very practical book, Lord. Thank You for the clarity of what genuine saving faith looks like. Lord, we pray this morning that as we look at this text and we seek to learn what it is that You have for us, Lord, that we would be changed, Lord. I pray that this would be a source of comfort and encouragement for those of us who are suffering right now, and Lord, for those of us that have a season of peace. Lord, we know that trials will come, and so I pray that we'd remember the truths found here and store that up for the future, Lord. We just thank You so much. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you'll recall, last week we talked about really the theme of the book of James, and that really is faith, right? We said that things that are valuable often are counterfeited. And what is more valuable than genuine saving faith? I can't think of anything else. And certainly that would include, you know, the work of Jesus, and we're not, you know, elevating faith to a place above the substance of our faith. They go together. But really, there are lots of counterfeit faiths. And so James gives us really a picture of what real faith looks like. Now, some people would say that James really gives a series of tests of faith. And I think it's better for us to just see that this is genuine faith. I want you to think that if you struggle in one of these particular areas, that somehow you don't have real faith. Okay, that could be the case, but the reality is, as we talked about last time, we grow in faith, and God uses trials in our life to bring about change. It's not something that we're all gonna perfectly master. In fact, none of us this side of glory will master it. But nevertheless, we need to see what faith looks like. What does the real thing look like? And so James is going to continue to show us that. And so really this morning and last week and even next week, Lord willing, we're gonna continue this idea about genuine faith and the hope that it gives to hurting. God is sovereign, and therefore His plan and a purpose suffering. And so we want to remember that, and we want to suffer well. Last time, the conclusion of the message last week, I said that we don't want to squander those precious opportunities to glorify God, simply be fair weather followers and fair weather worshipers. Though we do want to worship God in those seasons, there are some challenges, and we're going to look at some of those even this morning. To worshiping God when everything seems to be going well. But we want to also worship God in the midst of our hurt and our suffering. So I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer. I am very content with my wife and my marriage. And so I don't want there to be any like weirdness when I talk about the homegoing of my late wife Kathy. Okay, so as far as my life is concerned, up to this point in my life, the loss of Kathy has been the hardest, most painful, most difficult thing that I've faced. And so when we're talking about suffering, that's where my mind goes, because I had an opportunity to see God work these principles in my life. And so please don't say, you know, that I'm, you know, bragging about how I was able to endure this or that or the other thing, because it's not that at all. I'm using that as an opportunity to brag on God. I want you to know that no matter what you face, no matter how painful it may be, God is true to his word, and God will perform the work in our lives he wants to produce if we let him and if we'll participate with him in that. So again, the way I see my marriage to Kathy, you know, some people might think, you know, well, it's over, you know, bummer. You know, but really the reality is my marriage with Kathy was completed. You know, the vow that to her was a lifelong vow. It was until death separated us, and death did separate us. And so my marriage to her was complete. Okay? And now I praise God that he has provided me with a wife like Debbie. I mean, Debbie and I tell you, we love to laugh, and we'll just sometimes, just sitting by ourselves, we'll just crack jokes, and you know, we laugh, and it's wonderful to have a godly woman and just a helpmate and a companion. You know, I'm glad that I'm not lonely, and so I am so content with my life and my marriage. I don't want you to think anything else. Again, we talked a little bit about Kathy's homegoing last time. We're going to talk a little bit more about it this morning. But no, I'm not, you know, wishing for a better time in the past or anything of that sort. I'm very content with where I am, and I thank God for the wife that he's given me. But I also thank God for the comfort and the grace and the peace that he gave me through a very, very difficult and dark, trying time. Okay, but we're going to see, and I want you to see, how God worked these principles out in that time of great suffering for me. Okay, because God is good. He doesn't make mistakes. And this is absolutely true. Okay, so we're gonna look again. We're just going to keep on looking at what genuine faith looks like. And here, that's the same message that we had last week, right? God is sovereign in our trials. Isn't that true? Isn't that great to know that God doesn't mess up? Isn't that good to know that this thing that I'm facing isn't something that God wasn't aware of? It wasn't something that slipped by, but this is in fact something that he has allowed for my good and his glory. Remember, we talked last time a little bit about Job. And Job is one of my heroes. Remember, just that the fact that he lost all that he did, and in the midst of that, right at the conclusion of him being made aware of all of this loss, he hit the ground. He fell on the ground and he worshipped. Right? He wasn't privy to what God and Satan were doing behind the scenes. You know, he didn't understand all that we understand now about that perspective. But nothing happened to him that God didn't allow. Yes, God will allow Satan to test us and to try us. But God's motivation in that isn't to ruin us, but it's to prove us, it's to refine us. And I'll tell you, the more God allows me to suffer, and when I suffer well, I don't always suffer well, but when I suffer well, my faith isn't something that I doubt. When I was a young believer, I sometimes wondered about my salvation, sometimes wondered if it was the real deal. But I'll tell you, you know, today I am more confident in my salvation than I ever have been. And God will use testing and trying that way, not to destroy us, not to cause us to fall, but but to prove the genuineness of our faith and to strengthen us and to grow us. But nothing touches us that God doesn't allow. And it's good. So we can trust him when things enter into our life. Some people take verse 5 here and they rip it out of its context and use it, I believe, a little bit too generally. Now, certainly it's a good thing to pray for wisdom, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's a good thing to pray for. But keep in mind the context here. Because again, in verse 12, we're going to see, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials." We're not done talking about trials. 1 through 3, we're dealing with trials. Here, we're also dealing with trials. So we're gonna look at the oh, you almost got a twofer there. We're going to look at the wisdom of faith, okay? You know, so many people think that faith is that catch-all category that weak-minded Christians trust in when they don't have answers for stuff. That couldn't be further from the truth. You know, faith isn't something that is just wishful thinking. Faith isn't something that isn't logical or truthful, but it's grounded and founded in truth. And there's wisdom there. And so what James is telling us here is that we should ask for wisdom in the midst of our trials. I'll tell you, when you're in the middle of a trial, when you're in the thick of it, sometimes it's confusing. And I'm sure that many of you know what I'm talking about. You know God is good. You know that he's in control. But how in the world is this going to work out for his glory? How is this going to happen? God will give us wisdom. God will help us to understand what suffering produces, how he's going to use the suffering in our lives. So specifically, he says in verse 5 here, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's a promise. When you're suffering, and as I said, some of you are suffering right now. Some of you maybe will be suffering not long from now. We can ask God. We can ask God to give us wisdom in this. Now, wisdom isn't simply knowledge. It's not just knowing stuff. And especially for a Jew, and James was Jewish, right? He was a Jewish Christian. He was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. In the mind of a Jewish person, wisdom, had to do with even the fear of God, right? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." So James would have thought more than wisdom just being like answer to the questions on a quiz or simply knowledge. But it starts with the fear of God. It starts with understanding who he is and having that great reverence for him and knowing something of his character and his person as revealed in Scripture, and then taking that knowledge and that truth and putting it in practice, applying it to a given situation in our lives, right? It's one thing to have a bunch of head knowledge, to be able to adequately answer questions on an exam, but it's quite another thing to take that truth and make it make a difference in the way you live your life, right? And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about wisdom, and we're talking about it as it relates to suffering. God isn't some far-off God that is pleased to hurt us. He'll give us wisdom. He'll be with us in the midst of hurting. He is so good. There's some things that we can learn about God just from this verse. First of all, we know that God is a giving God, right? I mean, it says if you lack wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all. Isn't that great? Isn't that so like the character of God? You know, God doesn't withhold it from some and give it to others. God doesn't show favoritism or partiality, but God gives to every one of his children that ask for it. He is a giving God, but not only is he giving according to this verse, but he's also generous. Isn't that great? God wants to dump it on us. He wants us to abound in it, but he wants us to ask for it. Right? And he does so without reproach. I wanted to back up just one more moment. And I want us to understand, again, just wisdom isn't just knowing stuff, right? Because of God's common grace, there are some unbelievers out there that are very, very intelligent, and they can, you know, they can understand different scientific ideas, and many unbelievers have been used to come up with advances in technology, and they're very smart, and they have great knowledge oftentimes. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about wisdom, and this kind of wisdom is a wisdom that can only come from God. God is the source of this kind of true wisdom. It can't come from God. And so how do you get what you don't have? I can only think of one way, and that is to get it from somebody that has it. God is the source of wisdom, and apart from him, nobody has wisdom. But he has not a little bit, not a little bit that he's careful to ration out so as not to exhaust his resource, but he's abounding. He's infinite in wisdom, and he wants to give. Again, he's generous. He gives it to all. He's so generous, and he gives without reproach. Isn't it great, too, that God doesn't sit back and say, you know, Jeremy, you asked for wisdom last time you were suffering in this area, and I gave it to you, and now you have the audacity to come and ask me for it again? He doesn't do that. He's not like we are sometimes as parents. You know, it wasn't long ago, and I'm so glad that I didn't respond the way it was so easy for my flesh to respond, okay? But we came back from Sam's Club, and they don't always have Cholula. Do you guys like Cholula, the hot sauce? Well, if you go to Sam's Club, you can buy like two big bottles for about the price you'd pay for one bottle in another store. So when we get it, we like to get it there, and we go through it. So here we are at Sam's Club. They have it, so I get two bottles of Cholula. If you've ever been to Sam's Club, you know they don't bag your stuff. I guess you can get some boxes if you want. We didn't do that. We just kind of took the cart to our car, loaded it all in the car, and then when we get home, everybody takes a bunch of stuff in the house. So I gave one of these two-pack bottles to Isaiah and told him, be careful, you know. I'll answer your question later. Don't forget, okay? And so I gave him a few things. I think there were two things, and one of the items happened to be that two-pack of hot sauce. No sooner did I give it to him, crack, dropped on the driveway all over the place. And in my flesh, I'm like, what are you doing? That stuff is, you know, I mean, we're talking Lula here, right? You know, what in the world? I didn't do that, okay, because God, I believe, gave me the grace to show some restraint. And I'm so glad that I didn't, because wouldn't you know, again, I had some jeans, and I had this stack of stuff, and I had the other two-pack of Cholula in this big sandwich of stuff, and I'm walking up to the front porch, and wouldn't you know, my two fell out, you know, and man, I was so thankful that I didn't come down too hard on him, because I did the same thing. Fortunately, I just lost one bottle, but still, you know, so often we're easy to make blame, and so often we'll say, you know, look, you know, you did that, you know, before, you know, you need to stop it. You need to wise up. When it comes to wisdom, God isn't like that. God doesn't make us feel bad when we ask for wisdom. God doesn't tell us that he already gave us wisdom and we need to stop asking. No, he is generous. He is giving and he does it without reproach. Shouldn't we then be able to come to him in our greatest time of need when we're hurting the most and say, God, grant me the wisdom to see this circumstance through your eyes. Let me know how I can suffer well for your glory. And he does that. He grants us wisdom. You know, when I was suffering in my darkest hour, I maybe couldn't have articulated it as well as James is here. But looking back on it, I see this very principle at work. I was asking God. It wasn't that I was doubting him. But I was asking him, God, how is all this stuff going to work? How am I going to be able to care for my, again, I had a foster daughter and then my daughter Emily. How am I going to care for these little girls? How are they going to get along without a mom? How am I going to care for my father-in-law who was living with us because we were caring for him as he was suffering with Alzheimer's? How am I going to pastor a church? How am I going to be able to shepherd people when I'm broken? How am I going to drive truck and possibly be on the road at night when I've got girls at home? I can't. And so I gave it to the Lord and I prayed, God, help me through this. God, help me. And I'll tell you what, the moment I took my focus off of my circumstances and put my focus on his ability and his grace, it changed. And you know, he taught me something, and he didn't speak to me with an awful voice or anything of that sort, but I'll tell you, he taught me something that was so crystal clear, and it was this. I don't know how, but I know who. And so every one of those issues that I brought before him, Lord, how am I going to do this? I realized, God, you love those girls more than I do. I don't know how, but I know who. How am I going to shepherd a church when I'm broken? How can I help them heal when I need healing? God, you love them more than I do. I don't know how, but I know who. You know, and I'll tell you, every one of those things that I trusted to God, He came through in a marvelous way. You know, I still drove truck, but he worked it out so I didn't have to be out overnight. You know, I was able to care for my father-in-law, at least until his Alzheimer's got too bad that it was unsafe for him to be home. You know, concerned about paying hospital bills when, you know, we didn't have insurance, we didn't have money. God came through. And I'll tell you, you see this. If and when, and remember last time we talked about that, you know, James didn't say if you find yourself in trials, but rather when, right? Because you will. If you're not now, you will. When this happens, we ought to pray and ask God for wisdom. God, help me to see this through heaven's eyes. Help me to see it the way you see it, Lord. Help me to suffer well for you. Glory and for my good. And I'll tell you, God answers those prayers. He most certainly does. And because we can come to him in faith that way, that brings us to our next point. We see not only the wisdom of faith, but now we see the certainty of faith, right? God doesn't put any kind of premium on doubting. Now we want to be gracious. And I'll tell you, if you guys have some doubts, you know, we want to help you. We want to show you God's word, and we want to help increase your faith and build that up. But the reality is, we shouldn't be appealing to God to give us faith while not believing that he is capable of granting that promise. Doesn't that just make sense? I mean, wouldn't that just be futile? Well, I'm going to ask you, Lord, but I don't really know that you can do it. I don't really believe that you will. I don't believe that you can, but I'm going to ask. That's just silly. So let's look at how we ought to pray for this. We see not only the wisdom of faith, but here the certainty of faith. Verse 6 says, but he must ask in faith without doubting. Right? I mean, if we're going to come to God, we have to know who he is. Right? In fact, the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I mean, right off the bat, you can't have faith if you don't believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We understand what he's capable of. We have testimony all throughout this book of God's faithfulness to people. We have testimonies in this building of God's faithfulness. Throughout church history, people can tell you that God is faithful and give you examples of how he proved faithful in their time of hurt. And I want to tell you, I know personally that God is faithful. And when we ask for wisdom in the midst of our suffering, he will grant it to us. And so we need to ask in faith. God's not pleased with us wavering back and forth. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There are times that you need encouragement from a brother or sister in the Lord, and we need to come alongside you, and we need to direct your attention to what God says, and we need to help redirect your thinking so that you can think biblically, because God is faithful and he is true. We want to ask for this kind of faith in the midst of our hurting with faith and without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Right? You want to picture some kind of unstable, tumultuous environment? Picture that. Picture the ocean, you know, the large swells that you sometimes see, and sometimes you can't appreciate it until you see a giant boat on the crest of one of these, right? And you realize, I mean, it's just up and down, and the wind is blowing it, and the wind is even affecting it, and it's unstable. We don't want to have that kind of faith. Verse 7 says, for that man ought not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? I mean, wouldn't that just show how foolish I am if I'm on my knees praying to God, asking him to do something that I don't believe he can do? But rather, when I come to him and know who he is, when I know what he's capable of, when I know what he wants to do and I'm praying according to his will, boy, I can know with certainty. Especially, I'll tell you, you pray this prayer. When you're suffering, you pray that God will give you wisdom through it. You pray that he'll help you to suffer well. You pray that he'll help you to see it from heaven's perspective. And you won't instantly, you know, but through that process, God will show it to you, and he will give you the wisdom. He will give you the strength. In fact, another verse in Hebrews that I wanted to share to you, or two verses, but Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 says this. Speaking of Jesus, the book of Hebrews is portraying Jesus as greater and better than any of the old stuff. Not that the old stuff was bad. You know, the Old Testament, the old priesthood, the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrificial system, all that stuff. It wasn't bad, but Jesus is better. And so, talking about Jesus as a better high priest, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, but without sin. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? And think about it. If you're suffering, you're in good company. Nothing we face will come close to the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross for us. He knows something about suffering, and not just that kind of suffering, but he knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be human, because he became human while never ceasing to be God. He is a sympathetic high priest. He knows what we're going through. Listen to verse 16. I love this. Therefore, and this really kind of captures the heart of what we're talking about here. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And don't you love that depiction? You know, I mean, yes, it's a mighty throne. It's an awesome throne. Because the God of the universe sits on it. But here it's said to be a throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Isn't that what James is saying here? I mean, isn't that what it is? When we're suffering, we need to remember that God knows what it's like to suffer. Jesus became a man. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered far more than we'll ever suffer. And we can approach the throne of grace, as we should, with confidence. Not like every wind and wave just tossing us back and forth. Verse 8 says, back to James chapter 1, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This idea of double-minded. Imagine this, because this is the picture that James is talking about. You know, okay, God, you can help me, please. Oh, I can do it. I can do it myself. I don't need you, God. I'm, you know, oh, please. Oh, I can do it. You know, this double-minded, wishy-washy, I can't do it. God can do it. And we need to have that kind of certainty, that kind of understanding. God is faithful. God is good. God will give us wisdom as we suffer so that we can suffer well. And I'll tell you, it's a beautiful thing, because the more God gives us trials or allows them to come into our life, we grow. Genuine faith is refined and purified and made more beautiful. And I'll tell you, when we respond the right way to trials, it has that effect. And we get to that place where we understand mine is the real deal. What a God. So we see here the wisdom of faith, the certainty of faith, and here the circumstances of faith. This is kind of an interesting way to look at this. We're looking at things, or we're called to look at things very different than the way the world would look at things, right? How does the world measure success? How does the world measure failure? Quite differently than God measures it, right? Let's look at this. Verse 9 says, but to the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. You know what that's saying? So a Christian who is poor, a Christian who doesn't have a whole lot of wealth and money, he is to look at his humble situation and let that be a means of glory to God, right? You know what? There are some certain dangers that we can face when things are going well for us financially, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. Have you ever been in a place, maybe you're in this place right now, where you really don't know how you're going to make it financially? Sometimes, yes, it's because of poor choices, and a lot of it can be self-inflicted, but it's not all that way. Sometimes we find ourselves in humble circumstances financially, no choice of our own. But I'll tell you, I know when, as much as it hurts, when I find myself in a situation like that, I am driven to my knees. And I am dependent on the Lord. You see, if God was simply trying to make us feel good, if God was simply concerned with our happiness as opposed to our holiness, this wouldn't make sense. But because God wants to make us something, Because God wants us to suffer well. God wants us to be in a place of dependence on Him, right? And so what James is saying, the brother who is struggling financially is ought to look at that situation as a very good thing that God can use for His honor and His glory. So James is really saying that the poor brother in the Lord should look at his being poor in the right light, which is, hey, this is good because God can use it for His glory, because this man is going to be dependent on God for his provision. And again, this isn't at all saying that wealth is bad, or it's not that at all. But the reality is there are struggles that we can face when things are going well financially, and when things aren't going well financially, we're driven to trust God. And that, my friends, is a very, very good thing. So let's continue on. He says in verse 10, "And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away." Isn't this strange? Doesn't this seem otherworldly? Because the world would say, hey, the higher up on the hill that you live, and the bigger and better that your house is, and the more, you know, the more you have in your 401k account, and the more stuff you have, you know, you are successful, and that is great. James is saying, no, because listen, that stuff's gonna pass away. If that's what your identity is in, if that's what you're about, and again, there's nothing wrong with having things. God blesses us differently in different ways, and it's okay. It's okay to have things. But the reality is, if that's what we are, if we're thinking, wow, look at me, or you've heard this before, you'll have some churches that don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, and they say, well, how can we possibly be wrong? Look at how many buildings we have, and look at how much bigger and beautiful they are than your measly little church building. How could we be, you know what? That's not how God measures it. That's not how He measures it. In fact, if we want to know the truth, man, that rich guy actually has a humble situation, because it's difficult. You know, it's difficult because oftentimes we're left to think, when things are like that, we're left to think we are self-sufficient, we can do it, we don't need anybody, we're self-made, and we can do it. Now, not every wealthy person thinks that way, but there's a real temptation. And because that is a real temptation, being rich, being wealthy, is kind of a humble circumstance. You know, so James says, hey, the poor guy should glory in his high circumstance because he's dependent on the Lord for every little thing. And the rich guy should really look at his circumstance as humble, because you know what? It can all go away in a moment. Stock market could crash, could lose my job. It can all go away. And if that's what I'm about and that's who I am, then man, that's a terrible thing. But praise God that when our trust is in the Lord, and when we're suffering, and when God is giving us wisdom as He promises He will, and we're suffering well, that we can handle it in either of those circumstances. Didn't Paul say that? Man, I know what it is to have, and I know what it is not to have, and I found that I can be content in whichever. And that's really the thought here. He goes on to further illustrate this in verse 11, "For the sun rises with scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." So notice that. We're talking about the rich man who is putting his trust in himself and his stuff. That's a bad position. And that stuff, it doesn't matter how many things you acquire, if that's what you're pursuing, it can be gone in a flash. Just like the grass and the flowers that disappear when the sun comes out. Real faith looks a certain way. It smells a certain way, right? You know, we want to look at it and realize, again, I don't do any of these things perfectly. I wish I could tell you that I always suffer well. That's not the case. Sometimes I do. And when I do, God grows me and he purifies my faith. And I'll tell you, it strengthens my faith. I know whose I am. And it's a good thing. We want to suffer well. We want to see suffering differently than the world sees it. Suffering can be used by God and is used by God to glorify him and to cause us to depend on him in ways that we wouldn't otherwise depend on him, so that we might grow and that he might be glorified. Friends, we want to suffer well. And if you're suffering today, I want you to know you can pray and ask God to give you wisdom in the midst of your suffering. Ask God to help you see your circumstances through heaven's eyes so that you can suffer the way God wants you to suffer. He will answer that prayer. He will give you that kind of faith generously and without reproach. He's not going to scold you for coming to him. And for some of us, it might be a time in the near future where we're going to have to remember this. We want to suffer well. We want to see suffering through heaven's eyes. We want to suffer in such a way that we're refined and our faith is purified, and most of all, God is glorified. And he does that through our suffering. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this practical word about suffering, Lord. Again, Lord, we pray that you help us not to squander those precious opportunities to serve you and to worship you and to glorify you when it hurts, when we're hurting, Lord. We pray that you'd give us wisdom when we're hurting, that we might suffer well, that we might see our circumstances through your eyes. Grant us wisdom, Lord. Purify us, strengthen us, and most of all, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.